May the Lord be with you. Amen. I think it's important today that we acknowledge that we gather together on unceded Comox Nations, First Nations territory. I think it's important for us to say that today because we serve and we follow the Lord of truth and reconciliation. Our Lord Jesus Christ says to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we believe he is the truth and he is the only truth. We serve the Lord of truth. We also serve the Lord of reconciliation. This is the one who has reconciled us to God through the blood of his cross, and he has reconciled all nations to him. We serve the Lord of truth and reconciliation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today we turn to the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. This is perhaps the easiest beatitude to talk about, right? It's so simple to speak about what it means to mourn and what it means to be comforted in that mourning. As some of you know, I play disc golf. And this is not Holy Communion with the circle of holy. I'm shining a black light on this disc so that you can see the glowing heart of God. But, of course, with the lights on, it's a little bit harder. But as soon as the lights are off, you can see the glowing heart of God, if you will, a little bit easier. The idea being that sometimes the light is right there in front of us. But we, particularly in the West, experience so much comfort and light as it is that perhaps we don't see the light of God. Sometimes doesn't darkness help us to see the light and love of God? We're in the series on the Beatitudes, asking, what does it mean to be blessed? Last Sunday, I mentioned it. I'm going to do it again this Sunday. We talked about hashtag blessed. What does it mean when we're blessed? There are programs called Instagram and Twitter that maybe you know about. Maybe some of you are familiar with those. Facebook and the like. And you can write hashtag blessed. And what do people say when they're blessed? When they're feeling blessed. I just got a new promotion. Hashtag blessed. I want to send that out and let people know about it. I just got the last two avocados in the grocery store. Hashtag blessed. We're going to have nachos tonight with guacamole. Right? Supremely fortunate is what we understand when we think about what it means to be blessed. The Beatitudes are the eight statements at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Would you join with me now? And I'm going to pray first, and then we'll turn to the Beatitudes again. Father God Almighty, we ask that by your word, and through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills to follow you. Grant us this grace. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about the Beatitudes as a whole for a little bit, and then I'm going to turn and we're going to talk about mourning. What does Jesus mean to mourn? And then we'll conclude by talking about what he means by comfort. So first, the Beatitudes as a whole. Jesus tells us what he thinks blessed looks like. And he's not using this phrase. He doesn't go out looking for people who reflect the Beatitudes and find them and call them to himself. Instead, what he's doing is he's going out and he's telling us, this is what happens when the gospel comes into your life. Jesus comes bringing the good news, the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 tells us what Jesus says the gospel is. The gospel, says Jesus, is that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. This is the good news you've been waiting for. The danger that happens when we take the Beatitudes and we read them as just words, not attached to the gospel, is that these words will become either legalism, something that we kind of enforce as a community, everyone has to behave this way, and it can be oppressive legalism. Or these words, if they're detached from Jesus Christ and his good news, will become for us idealism, something way up here above us that we can't reach, frustrating idealism or oppressive legalism. So we need to keep these words connected to Jesus Christ, connected to the preacher. You cannot separate these words from Jesus or they become oppressive legalism or frustrating idealism. Connected to Jesus, however, they give us life because they tell us what happens when the gospel comes into your life. What happens to, as Daryl Johnson puts it, gospelized humanity? Jesus is describing for us what that looks like. Here at Living Hope, we use the phrase gospel saturated. What do you look like when the gospel, you look like these eight Beatitudes? You will reflect the gospel in these ways. So blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about last Sunday how blessed are the poor in spirit. The concluding, the result of that is theirs will be the kingdom. And also, that's the first Beatitude. The eighth Beatitude has the same result. Theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. And because the Beatitudes are framed, theirs is the kingdom, we can infer that what Jesus is saying is that these Beatitudes are all together one package. Jesus isn't describing eight different people or eight different ways of reflecting the gospel. He's describing one way that has eight variants, eight facets to it, one diamond with eight faces to it. These are all one way of responding to the gospel, of living out the gospel in this world. He's not saying that there's eight different people. He's saying instead, each of us should reflect all the eight different ways. He also has constructed the Beatitudes in such a way that they flow into one another. I talked about a eight-layer dip. My daughter's favorite food is seven-layer dip. Jesus here crafts for us the eight-layer dip. And you can't kind of jump to the pure in heart unless you first take your spoon and go through the top layers. You need all the layers here. They really do go together. And you can't have pure in heart unless you are first poor in spirit. They flow into one another. And we're going to pay attention to that throughout the series, asking on each beatitude, how does this beatitude, how is it dependent on the one that came before it? And how does the one came before it kind of draw us into this next beatitude? Last week we began with blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are willing to admit and to live in the reality, I simply cannot do this. I simply cannot make this all work. Blessed are those who feel that way, acknowledge it, and live in that reality. For theirs, Jesus Christ says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed then, Jesus follows up with, blessed are those who mourn. Really, Jesus? The word blessed there can be translated as congratulations, as right on, you're doing it, you're getting it. Happy are those who mourn. How can this be, Jesus? How can it be that those who are mourn are in fact the ones who are comforted? So let's look at what Jesus means here by the word mourn. The word that he's chosen, he phrases it in such a way as to mean ongoing mourning, as mourning that continues and persists. And the word he chooses also, it means piercing sorrow. It's for the sorrow that overwhelms you, that completely dominates your experience. When it happens to you, this is all you feel and it's all you know. It pierces through everything. Blessed are those who have ongoing and piercing sorrow. And remember this also. Jesus doesn't come to the people. He doesn't come to us and say, I'm looking for people who are in this state of piercing sorrow, who are mourning, and I will bring them comfort. Certainly Jesus does do that. We see in the Gospels and we know in our own lives. Jesus comes alongside those who are suffering, who are sick, and he heals them. He comes alongside those who need provision and he provides for them. Jesus Christ does comfort those who mourn. But in the Beatitudes, he's not saying, those who are already mourning, I come to bring you comfort. In the Beatitudes, he's saying, when the gospel takes a hold of your life, you're going to start to mourn. When the gospel, when the good news comes into your life, you're going to actually have piercing sorrow. How can this be, Lord? Why? Why is piercing sorrow a mark of the gospel? Because when the gospel comes into your life, as we talked about last week, you start to see things as they really are. You start to see the world as God desires it to be. In particular, you start to see the desire of his peace and his shalom. The gospel is the good news that the kingdom is near. And you start to see what that kingdom should look like because Jesus Christ tells you what his kingdom looks like. And you long for that kingdom. And the gospel, look out and it's not here. We long for the peace of God. The shalom, that is more than just the absence of conflict. We long for the shalom of God, in which there are no sick, there are no lame, there are no more victims, there is no injustice. There is only the shalom of God, the deep, full peace. Blessed are those who mourn because they see that the absence of God's shalom. When the gospel takes a hold of your life, you see the absence of God's shalom, and your heart is already beginning to reflect the very heart of God, the desire for his kingdom to be here all the time and in all places. This is the kind of mourning that Jesus is speaking of, a mourning for the absence of the shalom of God. That's why it's a mark of the gospel taking hold of your life. But how then does comfort come about? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as I spoke about last week, and we'll explore each of the Beatitudes, when Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom, or they will be comforted, or they will see God, he's saying, they and only they. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom, theirs and only theirs. It's as if I said, this is Heather's shirt. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom, it's theirs and it's only theirs. It's like the clothes they wear. So blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. They, and only they, shall be comforted. And I think all of us have had some experience of this, that you can know a shadow, you can know kind of a veneer of comfort. If you do not grieve, if you do not mourn, there is a veneer of comfort that is available to you. But if you truly mourn, if you truly grieve, you will experience a comfort that goes beyond what you could have experienced if you had not grieved. And I am not the expert on the psychology behind this, but there are others who can help you with understanding that in a more nuanced and more accurate way. But my experience and my reading has taught me that those who repress and do not acknowledge why they need to mourn or they do not sufficiently mourn, they are more vulnerable to depression, more vulnerable to anxiety, and more vulnerable to losing trust in God. Whereas my experience has been, those who mourn are the ones who are the strongest in terms of depression and anxiety and trust in God. And it's not a one-to-one. Nothing in life is that simple. If you struggle with depression or anxiety, it's not because you have not mourned. There is not necessarily that one-to-one. Please don't hear me that way. But those who grieve and those who mourn, have you met them? Have you seen the ones who have gone through the shadow of death and have come out stronger? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They and only they. Also, what is Jesus saying here when he says comfort? The word that he chose to use here is parakaleo. Para, meaning alongside or with, and kaleo, to call out. And the word is used elsewhere around soldiers who are encouraging one another. If one of them is struggling with what they have, what they're involved in, what they're engaged in, they parakaleo one another. They encourage and strengthen one another. They exhort one another to what they're doing together. Parakaleo, you probably, some of you maybe thought, I've heard that word before, because of course Jesus uses the word paraclete to describe the Holy Spirit. The word for comforter is the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside us, who comforts us and strengthens us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When, we ask, shall they be comforted? Yes, they will be comforted at the end. And we read and we know that at the end of all times, Jesus will come and he will make all things well, where there will be no more tears, no more suffering, and no more death. There will only be life and joy and love and peace. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted when Jesus returns. But also, we shall be comforted now by the Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you and says, you've got it. You're looking from the same vantage point as God. And I know that it is peaceful and comforting to know that I am looking from the same place as God, even if what I'm looking at pierces my heart. Because I am with God in that moment. I feel his presence and I know his anguish and I experience it as well. The Holy Spirit also comes alongside us. And our word for comfort is, it actually has the same meaning as the word in the Greek, parakaleo, because come, C-O-M, meaning with, and fort, forte, strength. Strength alongside. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us, walks with us in this life, and gives us strength to bear with all things. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and gives us strength. And we feel this and we know this as we move through, because the Holy Spirit teaches us and tells us, don't you see? Jesus is at work, even now in this place. And yes, there are things that are not the peace of God, but take a look and see how God is working even now. Pay attention. The Holy Spirit will show you where God is at work. And this brings us comfort. This brings us strength as we see him at work. And the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us so that we can act and move in ways and means that help to promote peace in our world. And being able to act, being able to do, empowered by Jesus, empowered by his Holy Spirit, helps us not to feel powerless. This is another way that the Holy Spirit brings us comfort when we mourn. So I say to you, blessed are those who see the world as it truly is, because the gospel has taken root, has flourished in their life, and they can see that the peace of God is not present in all the ways and means that it isn't present. Blessed are you who mourn for that reason, because the Spirit will comfort you now and forever. How do we apply this to our life? How does this lesson about mourning and comfort, how does this take root in our life? Well, I do not want to say to you, and I won't, go and mourn, because that's not what Jesus says to us. He does not say, blessed are those who mourn, so now everybody go out and weep bitterly. Remember, he's describing what the gospel, taking hold of someone's life, saturating their life, this is how they behave. So blessed are those who mourn. As we go through these Beatitudes, we're not going to take them and hear them as commands. Instead, we're going to say, how can we as individuals and communities be gardeners of these Beatitudes? These Beatitudes are the fruit that we long to see, because that's what happens when the gospel takes hold. So we as a community need to make sure that there's the weeds are moved aside so that the Beatitudes can live and flourish. We don't want to choke them off. So blessed are those who mourn. How do we as individuals resist this Beatitude? Well, I know for myself, one of the ways that I resist this Beatitude is simply by becoming numb. There's so much, isn't there? I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, but if you've been reading the news at all in the last, my lifetime, there's so much. It's overwhelming. How many wars have you read about? How many disasters have you heard about? One of the memes right now going around the internet is 2020. Well, January was really bad, but that's just the start of the year. And we have a whole 11 months yet to go. And already we feel overwhelmed by the number of things that are happening that could break our heart. One of the ways that we resist mourning is by becoming numb. There's so much. I can't feel again. I've already given the feelings I had, and we become numb. Another way that we resist the Beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, is that we count the cost as too great. If I'm going to mourn for this, then I'm going to need to take action on it if I want to live with integrity. And I don't want to, because I don't want to pay the cost. There's a few issues that I could pick on, that I could choose to talk about here. But any one of the ones that I choose, I'm going to choose something that someone else is like,
oh, I didn't want to know that.
We like Nutella. But Nutella is connected to child slavery. So as a family, we've decided not to buy Nutella because Nutella is, the cocoa beans are farmed using child slavery and the hazelnuts are farmed using child labor. So we don't want to support that. So we've chosen not to buy Nutella and we'll choose one of the other alternatives that, for the best that we can tell, the chocolate seems to be well sourced. I didn't want to know that. Because I didn't want to have to get sad and mourn and then to live with integrity, have to not purchase it. Sometimes we resist, blessed are those who mourn. Sometimes we resist it because we don't want to pay the cost. One of the other reasons that we resist it is because we're not sure that even if we do anything, so what? Who cares if Micah and his family don't buy Nutella? Doesn't make a mess of the universe. That's a lie. It's a lie, I believe. It's a lie I suspect many of us here believe. It's a lie that the evil one tells you, that your little action does not do anything. Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke and the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Did you know this? That your prayers are caught up before the heaven, before the altar of the Holy One? And then they are tipped over and poured out on the earth. And there are rumblings and earthquakes because of your prayers. Your actions, any actions that you take in response to your mourning, overwhelms you and demands a response. Your actions that you take are your prayers embodied. And they go before the altar of the throne of God, like incense offered before him. And then they are poured out on this earth, rumblings, earthquakes, and flashes of lightning. Even the little actions that we do are embodied prayers. There is an indigenous story from South America about a hummingbird. And there's a fire in the forest, and all the animals are fleeing from this forest. And the little hummingbird is flying and taking a drop of water because that's all it can carry as a hummingbird. And it takes it back and drops it on the fire. And it keeps going back and forth, one drop after another. And all the animals are out there watching this hummingbird, and the bear says to the hummingbird, "Why? What are you doing? That's not going to do anything." And the hummingbird responds, "I do what I can." We pray in thought, word, and in deed. And we believe in what our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, that our prayers go before the altar, and they matter a great deal to this world, heaven, and earth. We resist individually by becoming numb to mourning. We resist individually because we count the cost and we don't want to pay it. And we resist individually because we think that what we do doesn't matter. Please believe that it does. We also resist mourning as a community. It's so easy in the Christian world to come together and to be a space and a place of happiness and of joy. Of course it is, because we're joyful. Our Lord was raised from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ascended upon the throne, and we proclaim his death and his resurrection until he comes again. And this brings us great joy, and we want to share this. It's so easy to become a community that comes together for a pep rally. On Sundays, the rest of the week feels hard and dark. And so we come together on a Sunday morning, and we want to come together for a pep rally. Jesus tells us, blessed are those who mourn. So when we come together on a Sunday morning, we need to be a space, we need to create a space where people can feel free to act like the gospel has saturated their life. We need to be free to mourn every time we gather. Now, this doesn't mean that we become melancholy. It doesn't mean that we mourn and lament every single Sunday in every single song. Not at all. But we recognize that there are so many different stories that come on a Sunday morning. And it can be so easy to squash the feeling of sadness and to say, to make yourself feel that actually you're not part of the team if you don't come here with a smile. How many times have I heard somebody has a very hard story in their life? I couldn't go to church that day. I had to stay home. Why? I didn't want to see the people. I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. Shouldn't we be the place where I just lost a family member? I want to come to church because these are the people who will come around me when I mourn, and they will not say a simple platitude to me, don't worry, it's okay. They'll say, you're darn right to be sad. Because death is wrong. And we're sad too. Come, let's worship God. Can we be that place where the people in this community say, I went to church because I was sad, and I knew this was a safe place for me to mourn? We need to be the community that allows the gospel to show itself. And one of the ways is that we mourn. On the left side of the sanctuary is our space and place for prayer. It's not like this to be a beautiful place that has some decoration because we are embodied beings, in mind, yes, but also in body. Would one of you or two of you or three of you be willing to volunteer to help decorate this space? Please see me after the service and say, Micah, I'd love to take that on. And I can make this a space that is welcoming to those who pray. We don't just pray when we mourn, of course, but this will be a space that is safe for us to pray and to mourn in the service. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. The Holy Spirit will come alongside those who mourn and give them strength. And you need it. Because we're going to go through the rest of the Beatitudes, and this is the strength that you need to carry with you if you are going to let the gospel saturate your life and to live as though you truly follow him in every single facet of your life. Come and worship this Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.